Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be with you guys this morning. Welcome so much. I was not with you last week. I had a bit of travel, and I'm super excited to be back with you this morning. And it's a beautiful day. Happy Father's Day. I do not have a Father's Day sermon for you, but you should definitely call your dad. And if your dad is alive, if you are in communication with your dad, I know that he would want to hear from you and to bless him on this day. So one of my most vivid childhood memories, I think it's vivid because it was a memorable experience. I was walking out the front door of my house just in time to watch my brother pour a ring of gasoline around himself. And when I walked out, he looked me in the eyes, he took a match, and he lit the gasoline that he had poured around himself in the middle of our driveway. And he sort of just danced in the middle of the fire. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world? This is the most ludicrous story I've ever heard as the opening of a sermon. See, my brother was a full and classic child of the 80s. He was a few years older than me, a lot bigger and stronger than me in so many ways. I was actually kind of a bit of a weenie. And he played backyard football when kids sort of broke each other's bones in the 1980s. That's sort of how we used to play backyard football. You kids today just have no idea, you and your flag football and all that kind of stuff. So we hurt each other on the backyard football. And he just sort of lived and moved into the neighborhood a little differently than most people. His sort of crowd of older boys sort of kind of ruled our neighborhood growing up. And they would ride their bikes in people's yards who told them not to. And I was sort of always the rule follower of our family. And so if a neighbor said, hey, please don't ride your bike through my yard, I would basically go around the block to get to where I needed to go rather than cutting through the yard. So this is sort of the context of my older brother. And so he was tough and adventurous and dangerous even. And he was in the center of a ring of fire in the middle of our driveway. And he would make these moves like this all the time. He would just sort of like surprise me and many of the people around us. And I, again, wasn't much of a kind of person that would get into trouble. And so fire ring in the driveway, that was my brother's move in this particular Saturday afternoon. And my counter move to that was to run around the side of the house to grab the hose, as any sane person would in this moment. And I kind of turned into like an impromptu firefighter. And so like I dragged the hose from around the side of the house and I put out the fire. Now, obviously, he wasn't in too much of a danger. If you know much about burning gasoline, it tends to burn pretty quickly. It doesn't actually burn that hot. And so, but nonetheless, me in my 10, 11, 12-year-old self, I was pretty terrified by watching this scene unfold. Moves and counter moves. This is what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Moves and counter moves. So, this is sort of how our work. Yes, Charlie. I don't remember that part, Charlie. I mean, that is a wonderful, I haven't thought quite as much about anything past the terrifying sense of fire, but I love your curiosity, and maybe I'll try to rehash that with my brother a little bit. So this is sort of how our life unfolds, isn't it? Like, we have people who make moves in the world, and then we do sort of counter moves. Like, we respond in all sorts of different ways. And you probably have all sorts of stories. I could probably tell you dozens and dozens of stories specifically about my brother, but I'm not going to do that. But I think if you were to think about your own life growing up, and you were to think about the events that unfolded in your life at recess or in your family, we've all sort of been in our own world where we are just making moves and counter moves based upon how the world is impacting us. All of the moves and counter moves, all the ways that we react to what is happening around us little by little, this ends up shaping who we become. And so when you add it all up, the person that we have become right now is the result of the DNA and the moves and the counter moves of your parents and their parents, and then your moves and counter moves in response to all of that kind of thing. And if you spend any much time sort of thinking about your life is a set of counter moves to the moves that the world is making on you. Most of who we are is the result of the things that are happening around us and to us and the choices that other people make or don't make, and then our reaction or response to those things. This is just sort of fundamental of how the way the world works. So we've been shaped by things like fire rings in the driveway and becoming an impromptu firefighter. That's kind of what I'm trying to say. Our world around us is shaping us and forming us. And you don't need to be a conspiracy theorist to come to understand that we are being formed and shaped by the world around us in ways that often feel outside of our control. There are just forces that the way the world has to shape us and to become who we are. So you think about your family of origin, or you come to understand just the life events that unfold, the illnesses in your family, the accidents, all of the stuff that happens to us. And then we respond. We have counter moves. So moves and counter moves, formation and counter formation. And the question that those of us in community who are here because we're trying to orient our life to God, the question that we're always asking is that if the world has its way with us and is trying to form us in particular ways, how do we have a counter formation to sort of push back against the ways that the world is forming us? How are we going to resist those forces in the world that are bending us in a multitude of directions, wooing us away from the life that God is inviting us into? Because that's actually what is happening, friends, is that the world, and I'm not, by the way, I just want to be really clear with you. I'm not talking about culture. I'm not talking about the world in the way in which a lot of maybe pastors and preachers talk about the world. They talk about this culture and where this culture is headed. I honestly don't care about any of that. What I'm trying to say to you is that regardless of culture, the world around us is impinging a force upon us. And unless we have a counter formation against it, we will be sort of formed by whatever the way the world wants to form us. Most of human history, and more specifically, most of human history who have lived into and leaned into some sort of religious practice recognizes that there is just a way that the world works that, left to itself and without any counter moves, will lead us to find safety and security and purpose and meaning in the things that provide the least resistance to our own comfort and survival. This is how the world works. Does this make sense? Have I convinced you yet? Maybe not. Okay, let's keep going. Any vision of a way of life that sort of differs from the default setting that the world is operating on requires some intentionality in order to push back the natural ways that the world is trying to shape us. There is a way of the world, as St. Teresa of Avila has said, where there are forces at work, just like at the very beginning of the biblical story, that push us towards grabbing that fruit or taking charge of our own life or doing things our way, or as the prophets have summed up, is that everyone seems to do what's good in their own eyes. That's how the world works. And whether it is a philosophy or an ideology, whether it's conservatism or liberalism or nationalism or stoicism or any idea that has ever emerged in the history of the world, is an idea that is trying to put forth a counterformation to the forces of the world. So whatever ideology sort of that you are reading about or listening to, on whether you are on one side of the spectrum of the news or the other side of the spectrum of the news, everything is trying to do a counterformation against just the natural forces of the world. And in the middle of this sort of way of the world that is forming us, God steps into it through the life of Jesus to demonstrate the way that God sees the world and offers to us an entirely different way of life that is meant to sync up with God's design for our life. This is sort of what it means to follow Jesus, that we say that we believe that there is a particular way of life that is meant to be a counterformation to all of the things that are happening. It's structured to intentionally push back against the forces that turn us away from God and away from one another. And at the center of this way of life that is meant to be counterformation is prayer. At the center of this is prayer. Prayer is the countermove to every move that the world is making. Prayer is the counterformation to every way that you and I have been and are being formed in the ways that are contrary to the life that God has intended to us. And so I want to talk with you this morning about prayer. We are, as Thomas mentioned, in the middle of a very short sermon series that is rehashing our three primary commitments in the life of this church: the commitment to community, the commitment to prayer, and the commitment to engaging suffering. From the very beginning of this church, when Jeff and Adrian planted this church under a tree at Whetstone Park 20 years ago, community, prayer, and engaging suffering has always been at the center of the life of this community. And in his book, Christianity as a Way of Life, theologian Kevin Hector makes the case that Christianity has always primarily centered on a way of life. Of course, yes, there are beliefs, like there are creeds, there are things that we assent to mentally, we are things that we live our life into, but primarily what many theologians have described is the center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to have a particular way of life about you, a set of practices that make up who you are becoming in that sort of counterformational journey. And these sets of practices that are handed down to us by Jesus and tried and built upon by the disciples are trying to teach us new ways of being with one another, new ways of being reoriented to God, so that we are then in new ways reorienting ourselves out into the world in different ways. New ways of being with one another, that's community. New ways of being reoriented to God, that's prayer. And new ways of being oriented out into the world, that's engaging suffering. And so what we learn is that Jeff and Adrian 20 years ago came up with three really great commitments that theologians are now discovering is actually at the center of all of the history of community. I think Jeff just knew this in his bones. Community, prayer, and engaging suffering. This is the foundation of the life of this church. This is the counterformation that we are sort of leaning into. When we intentionally practice these three things, it provides a strategy of counterformation in our life. And so Carl last week talked about the formational capacity of being in a community together. How many of you know that most of your formation in your life of following Jesus will happen with people? You guys know that, right? It's actually not primarily happening in the sort of quiet morning hours of reflection on the scriptures. I love the scriptures. And they are there for us, and we are to eat them and ingest them and to ask God to make them true of our life. But the reality is that most of our Christian formation is happening in relationship to one another. It's the way that we learn how to forgive. It's the way that we learn how to be in relationship with one another. That's community. And so community, prayer, and engaging suffering, three short weeks on this stuff. But these are, guys, these are just placeholders because we're going to do a deep dive into these three things over the course of the next year. So in the fall, we're going to do 6 or 8 weeks to talk about community. In January and February of 2025, you're like, why are you thinking so far ahead? But this is just how it works. We're going to do 6 or 8 weeks on prayer. And then heading into Lent next year, we're going to do 6 or 8 weeks on engaging suffering. And we're going to double down on these three things and discover what it could mean for us to really lean into these things in the next season of the life of our church. And prayer is and always will be at the very center of our counter-formation, which leads us to our teaching text this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's skip ahead a bit. Let's single on verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. So I want to stop right there for a second because I want to provide a little bit of context. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the first community that he invited to follow in the way of Jesus. This is the community that first became followers of Jesus in the city of Philippi. And he's writing this letter much later from jail. He's under house arrest as a Roman citizen because the Roman government is not a fan of the way that the Apostle Paul was gathering people and saying to them that you should say that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not Lord. So like when you're an empire and someone else comes around and says there's actually another leader, you should ignore the emperor. The empire tends to get a little frustrated by that. And so they put Paul in jail. And so he is in jail and he's writing this letter and he's writing them to thank them for the gifts that they've been sending him while he's in jail. And he says, rejoice in the Lord, be gentle to everyone. The Lord, the risen Christ, is near you at all times. This is his counter move. The Roman Empire puts him in jail. That's their move. And his counter move is to rejoice and to thank God. And you're thinking, how does that work? I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, is what he says, offering prayer with joy in all of my prayers for you. This is what he says in the first chapter of his letter. He's saying to them, I've been offering prayers, and those prayers have brought me lots and lots of joy. This is my counter move to being put in prison. This is his counterformation. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Do not be anxious about anything. What do you think he's referring to? And how does that advice sit with you? Seriously, how does that sit with you? Do not be anxious about anything. If I were to come to you, ABG, and I would just be like, hey, man, you should not be anxious about anything at all. While you are apparently in cast and on crutches. Or if I were to come to you, Brian, Brian, I know you're a business owner. I should just say to you, don't be anxious about anything. It's all going to be fine. Like, this is the Apostle Paul's advice to us. I'm looking at some of you who are parents. I'm like, God, don't be anxious about anything. And you just, how does that sit with you? It seems like a little out of reach, doesn't it? These are the kinds of things that people say who have sort of a life of ease and comfort, who have all of the resources they need to pay their bills, or have an easy and a comfortable job, or are surrounded by a family who loves each other and takes care of each other. Don't be anxious about anything. But we have to remember that Paul is speaking these words from prison where he could very well be executed. a fact that he is well aware of because he talks about it in the opening chapter. He talks about the fact that his life is on the line, and how does he say to a people in the world, don't be anxious about anything? How does that happen? Jonathan Haidt's recent book, I don't know if you guys have heard about this book called The Anxious Generation. How many of you have seen this sort of floating around the podcast world or the news? Anybody aware of this book? Some of you are into cultural awareness. You should read this book. An Anxious Generation, Haidt chronicles the surge of anxiety that we're seeing particularly among kids and teenagers in the world. And he makes the case that we are presently parenting the most anxious generation that has ever walked the planet. And while some of what Haidt is referring to is the sort of diagnosable mental illness kind of anxiety disorders, he's also trying to gently say that there is a force in the world at work that is causing us more anxiety than we've ever had to navigate. There is a way of the world in modern life that we live in, specifically related to technology, that seems to be forming us, is what he says. The world is making moves, and we need to make some counter moves. We need a counter formation in order to push back the formation that the world is having on us. This little black device, which I'm currently using as a timer, by the way. I'm not like on Twitter, but this little device, Haidt says, is creating a tremendous amount of anxiety for us. He talks about anxiety and technology and a culture of overprotection. He actually probably would applaud my brother's sort of driveway incident as sort of healthy childhood development. Kids need to go out there and take some more risks. I mean, he kind of, in some of the podcasts I've listened to, he basically says, look, the 80s were great. And most of us about died in the 80s if you lived in that time. And they were pretty incredible, I'm not going to lie. So he talks about all of the pressures to succeed and to perform. And then he offers a plan of counterformation, some really practical things that he would like to suggest, some practices that he thinks would stave off the risk of anxiety that we should try. And we should definitely try the things that he talks about in his book. But here's what's also happening in the world at the same time, and I don't want us to miss it, is that people are far less inclined to religious belief and spiritual practices than humans have ever been in the past 2,000 years. That's what's actually happening in the world, is that people are praying less. Globally, statistically, we're sort of on this downward trend of religious practice that would include prayer. And so we think that we are sort of bombarded with like a great deal of new things to contend with that are creating the anxiety. And that's true. There are some things, but anxiety and stress is not just a 21st century problem. You guys do know that, right? Like it used to be the case that you carried a sword and you had to like fight in battles. We used to die. Like I would be an old man, like 1,000 years ago at age 46, I would be like on the verge of death. And so anxiety is not a 21st century problem. And so even if we're experiencing it in a more heightened form, the human condition has always been in trouble. Listen to how 12th century monk Bernard of Clairvaux describes the human. He says this. He says, every soul burdened as it may be with sins, caught in the net of vice, seduced by pleasures, a captive in exile, imprisoned in this body, fixed fast in this clay, sunk in its mire, weighed down by cares. Anybody relate to this? Afflicted by sorrows, wandering in error, a prey to anxieties and uneasy suspicions like a stranger in a hostile land. Bernard of Clairvaux preaching to us from the 12th century. And the Apostle Paul says this, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul tells us that our primary countermove to all of the moves of the world that have a tendency to produce anxiety in us, the primary countermove for our life is to pray. Everything should be approached with prayer. And so when Jesus was camping out in a number of weekends and throughout the week, Jesus would take his group of followers and they would be traveling around the cities of Judea and they would basically camp out from town to town as they proclaimed the kingdom of God. He used to wake up early in the morning and go out to the wilderness and pray. And I imagine that after watching Jesus do this day after day, the disciples who primarily would have been accustomed to prayers offered in the temple, they would not have really had much of a framework for the kind of praying that Jesus was doing out in the wilderness in the early morning hours. They would have had prayers that they would have prayed on certain days. They would have prayers that they would have prayed at certain hours of the day. They would be praying the scriptures. And so the question emerged in them is like, what is Jesus doing? He's waking up before the sun comes up. He's going out from the camp, and he seems to be praying. So I imagine the disciples, they would have like followed him and spied on him. And they were really curious. Luke tells us that one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And it's in this context that Jesus says, here is how you should pray. Our Father who lives in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is how you should pray, Jesus says. And next January, we're going to spend about 8 weeks talking about that particular prayer. But here's sort of what I want to invite you into. What if every time that you had a thought crossed your mind that filled you with anxiety, you had a response well up within you? My Father in heaven. What if on those days that we're tired and we feel like we have about 50% capacity to love other people? Does anyone have those days in your life? Okay, we have an amen from the front row. Thank you. What if on those particular days that we know that our anger or our sadness or our loneliness is just below the surface and it could spill out at any moment? What if on those days, if we had a counter move to pause for a few minutes and to pray with all of the ones that have come before us, thy kingdom come in my life, Lord, thy kingdom come right now. And what if the uncertainty that we experience as we look out onto the horizon of our life, as we look out onto the months and the years ahead, and we're like not quite certain how the thing is going to work out? What if in our parenting or in our desire to be married, all of the anxiety that sort of wells up within us, what if all of the uncertainty that the world throws at us, which can quite easily turn into anxiety, instead of passively allowing our mind to ruminate on the worst possible outcome of our life, what if we came to God in prayer and just said, thy will be done? And what if in the doing of the budget and the trying to make space where all of the funds are supposed to go and the decisions that we have to make about how generous we're going to be or how frugal we should be or how celebratory we should be or how much savings we should have or whether we should take that risk and go to that class and sign up for that thing, or whether we should sort of hold back, all of that stuff that stirs up when we sit down to write the budget for the month or the year. Do you guys budget? Man, every time I sit down to write the budget, I'm just like, oh my God, how is this going to work? What if instead of being spun up into anxiety, instead of giving ourselves over to that anxiety, we came to God, who is our Father. And we held up our hands and we embraced our own limits to provide for ourselves. And we simply said, give us today our daily bread. And what if in the moments of temptation to isolate ourselves from community because we don't quite yet have that one thing in our life sorted out and we're not sure if we're completely ready to sort of let people into our life and that causes us to pull back from community and not show up to the thing? What if instead of succumbing to that temptation, we said to the Lord who loves us, who is slow to get angry, who has promised to love us with an everlasting love, whether or not we are faithful to him or not. What if in those moments we had a counter-formational prayer that we held up in front of God that said, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me, Lord, from the weight of the evil one whispering those lies into our head. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. John tells us in chapter 14 of his gospel, he says that Jesus said this to his disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. I do not have the same moves as the world has. I have counter moves. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will stand as a guard outside of your heart and outside of your mind because the very life of Christ has been folded into your life. This is how you countermove against the moves of anxiety that the world is offering you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And this promise of peace that Jesus gives in this context, he gives it in a context where what he's saying is I'm going to go away, I'm about to disappear, but in my place, I'm going to give you a helper who is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to help remind you of all of the ways that I have been present to you in your life. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Do not be anxious, but rather, pray. It's a very simple formula, and it will take us the rest of our life to learn how to put that into practice, won't it? Do not be anxious, but pray. The primary countermove to the moves of the way that the world works on us, and the primary counterformation for us as a community is prayer. And listen, friends, I can't pretend to know how the world is making its moves on you right now. Like, it could be that your job is about to disappear, or your family can't stop fighting, or that illness won't go away, or that season of depression won't subside, or the person that you love just got diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, or your divorce from 10 years ago just keeps dumping those terrible thoughts into your brain. Whatever the moves that the world is making on you, God has given you a counter move. And I really want us to become a community that wields that counter formation move of prayer all throughout our life. That we would become a people of prayer to recognize that the pressure of this world is continually trying to form us to turn our shoulders away from the power of God and away from the power of community and to send us out into the world without any power. But what Jesus has says is, I'm sending a helper to you, and if you ask, if you pray, I will come in and help with you, and the peace of God will come and stand guard against your heart and against your mind. And so really quickly, how do we do this? How do we become this kind of people? I want to invite you, over the next 6 months, I want to invite you to pray one prayer. Can we do that? Could you guys just, even before I tell you what the prayer is, can you just agree to do it? Okay, so I think I have about 40% of you excited about this, and I'll take it. It's great. One prayer. I only want you to pray one prayer for the next 6 months. Now you can pray, you can add to it your own prayers. But here's the prayer I want to ask you to pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. What if in the morning, I don't know how your feet hit the floor in the morning when you come out of bed, but here's the thing that's true of all of us, is that every single one of us, if you sleep in a bed, you wake up and you sit up in bed and your feet hit the floor. And for some of you, you're like, man, I am so ready for the day. Let's go. But for most of you, I suspect it's more like this. Are you kidding me? Like, really? It's morning already? We have to do this again? I don't know if I have it in me. And what I want you to do is I want you to replace whatever thought is coming into your mind when your feet hit the floor with this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the early disciples welcomed and experienced the power of the Spirit filling the room. This prayer, come Holy Spirit, has been prayed all throughout the history of the church from the day of Pentecost. In the early 200s, this guy Hippolytus is attributed with writing a prayer for the early believers that had them welcoming the Holy Spirit to move with the words, and we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. And in the 800s, a Benedictine monk wrote a song equipping the church to sing the prayer, come Holy Spirit, Creator, come. And in the 1200s, the prayer, come Holy Spirit, was written as a Latin worship poem called Veni Sancti Spiritus. And it took on a central place in the worship of the Western church. Come Holy Spirit. That's the one prayer that I want to ask you to pray over the next 6 months, and then I'm going to give you a second prayer in January of 2025, okay? One prayer, come Holy Spirit. And just as an aside, friends, you know, this is a Vineyard church. We're part of a movement of churches that I believe in this next season is going to receive, I'm not making you a promise, but I'm praying that we receive in this church, in this building, a pouring out of the Spirit in the days ahead. This is what I'm praying for. And so I'm inviting you to pray with me when your feet hit the floor, come Holy Spirit, and see what that does to your sense of anxiety or your sense of dread or your sense of, is this actually going to work out? Come Holy Spirit. This is the prayer that birthed our movement, the Vineyard movement, and John Wimber in the 1980s on Mother's Day. So here I am on Father's Day. I want to redouble down on this prayer, come Holy Spirit, okay? I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. Come Holy Spirit, fill us with your power. Here's sort of what I'm aware of this morning is not necessarily because Jonathan Haidt wrote a book on anxiety, but because I know people. I know that most of us have things that are weighing down on our hearts. And what I would just like to invite you into is to receive prayer for whatever is troubling you. So wherever you're experiencing trouble in your life, we want to invite you to come and receive prayer. We're going to be welcoming our kids back in very shortly. So if you have a kid that's going to be meeting you in the back, I want to invite you to go back and stand there. And those who are on our prayer team, we invite you to come into the corners, and we're going to worship together. And friends, I would just invite you to come up and receive prayer with whatever burden that you have. And what's going to happen is that these folks are just going to say to you, As they put a hand on your shoulder, they're going to say, "Come, Holy Spirit." And then we'll just see what God does, okay?